Okay, good afternoon, everyone, and go ahead and open your Bible to the book of John. John chapter 18, verse 1 through 9. John chapter 18, verses 1 through 9. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. All right, we made over 10 people today, so praise God. I want to thank Golda for doing the moderating today. I like the prayer. It's slow and meditative. Yeah, and I didn't testify, but I praise God that my wife's surgery was successful, and yesterday she came home from the hospital, and she was walking and talking, and I'm like, honey, slow down, okay? You don't have to walk so fast. You don't have to do so much, and, you know, she's already doing laundry and clean up, and I'm like, please stop. And then this morning, she took my mother to a soccer game for my son, and then after that, they came to church for the Sunday school. So, yeah. Oh, and also, my mom also arrived the same day of the surgery, and she came safely, and so she's doing well. Yeah, so my wife was the one who had the major surgery. For some reason, I feel exhausted. I'm just tired. But thankful that we made it through the week and ready to go for the next one. So, also, happy Palm Sunday. Hosanna in the highest. Yeah. Jesus came to Jerusalem and was welcomed by the people. Immediately, he goes to the heart of the city and cleans out the house of God. Takes away the money changers and the merchants. And then he starts giving the word of God. And that's this week. So from today until next Sunday, it's Passion Week. In your bulletin, Fernando has put a schedule of scriptures. Maybe that can be your guide, what to read for the following week as you prepare your heart for Easter. So a bit of a suggestion there. Okay, so today our scripture is from Thursday night. It's when he was arrested. So we're going to go ahead in time and go to the night that he was arrested. So we're going to read John 18. I'll go ahead and begin from verses 1. I'll read from 1 through 5, and then please join me from 6 to 9. So, John chapter 18, verse 1. When he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. And on the other side, there was a garden, and he and his disciples went into it. Now, Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas came to the garden, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and the Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am he," Jesus said. And Judas the traitor was standing there with them. Let's read together. When Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Again, he asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they said. Jesus answered, I told you that I am he. If you are looking for me, then let these men go. This happened so that the words he had spoken would be fulfilled. I have not lost one of those you gave me. The very words of our Lord. Amen. I chose this scripture to study because of what happened in verse 6. They drew back and fell to the ground. Why? He just said, I am he. And from those words, there was a response, a physical, like an earthquake. They just fell to the ground. I thought, I want to study this. I want to know why. I want to know what happened. And what should we learn about this? So that's why we're studying this. And also, we've been studying Jesus' words, I am. Since January until today, we have been looking at all the places, not all of them, but almost all of them, where Jesus says, I am. And we've been meditating on who Jesus is. It's his identity. And we learn from here who his identity is, what his identity is. And there is power, like earthquake, earth-moving power, so that you can't stand. But as I studied this and I was learning what it means about his identity, what really impacted me was not his power, but his love. And we can see it in verse 4. We could see it in verse 8 and in verse 9. Okay, so that's where we're going. We're going to see his identity, which shows his power. But in the end, what really matters is his great love. And I love what Maria chose when we were singing today. How great, how great, how great is his love. Because truly, that's what this is all about. But first, let's take a look at the context of what he's saying. Verse 1, when Jesus had finished praying. So this is the previous chapter of John chapter 17, and it is an amazing prayer. This is the prayer of Jesus Christ. Like, what does Jesus pray about when he's praying about us? What is Jesus thinking when he's thinking about us? What is Jesus feeling? What does Jesus want for us? That is in chapter 17, where he gives this prayer. It's called the Lord's Prayer, the priestly prayer of Christ. And he wants us to be together, to be united, to be one with him, and to be one with the Father, just as he is. And so he's praying that. And now in verse 1, it says he's finished praying. And then he leaves with his disciples, and they cross the Kidron Valley. So just in your the eye of your mind, they were in Jerusalem, and they were in the upper room having their last supper together. And Jesus is teaching, and he's praying. And then they go down the backside of Jerusalem, the temple, the backside of the temple, and they go down a steep hill. Going down, and then at the bottom is a small creek, a brook, and it's called the Kidron, the Brook Kidron. And so down that valley, is where that's where the valley gets its name, is the Brook Kidron. They cross that creek, and then they go up another steep mountain, maybe like as steep as this hill that we climb to go up to church. And they're climbing up, and the name of that mountain is the Mount of Olives, the Olivet Mountain. And you can imagine, it's full of olive trees. It's an orchard mountain. And on that mountain, there are many gardens. And what people did was they would build walls around their gardens, or sometimes there would be just small fences. And some people had gates to open their garden. And that garden is a place where Jesus went many times. Many times with his disciples. And so maybe he knew somebody, the owner of the gardens, one of those gardens. Maybe they gave him a key. Whatever it was, it was a place he often went to pray, to rest, to have a quiet time by himself, maybe with his disciples. And so that's where they went, on the other side. And we know the name of the garden. It's called Gethsemane. And Gethsemane means pressed, the garden of pressing, where you press olives down, and when you press the olives, you get olive oil. There's so much meaning in that. So they go into the garden, and for those of you who know the story, he's praying. He's praying so intensely that blood is coming out of his forehead. He's sweating blood because of the stress. And he prays three times, "Father, if it's possible, take this cup. Take away this judgment. Take away this cross. Don't let me suffer." Not the pain of the nails, but being separated from God. Don't let, being judged by the wrath of God. That's the cup. Please let this cup pass. That's his prayer. "But not my will, yours, let your will be done." And so he submits his will, his life, to the Father. That's in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Garden of Pressing. So, he's there, he's praying, and now at verse 2, Judas, who betrayed him, knew that place because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. And you remember, last week we talked about Jesus was at the dinner, and he talked about Judas, who was going to betray him. Jesus gives a piece of, dips a piece of bread into a sauce or a soup, and then he gives the bread to Judas. And he says, "Judas, whatever you're going to do, do it quickly." And so Judas gets up and he leaves the dinner. Everybody thinks, okay, maybe he's going out on business to, you know, get some more supplies, or maybe give some money to the poor, whatever. He's in charge of the money. But it says in the Bible, in other places, it says, when Judas got up to leave, that is the moment Satan entered him. The devil came into him. And so from that point, Judas was under the power and control of the devil, the enemy. Now, keep that in the back of your mind as we continue. Verse 3, Judas came to the garden, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and the Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, weapons. It's interesting, we have torches and lanterns. It must have been dark. But it's strange because at this time of the year, it's the night is not dark. It's a full moon. You don't need torches. You really don't need lanterns. The moon is bright enough. So why? Well, one scholar thought perhaps, very likely, they needed to chase Jesus. You see, it says there's a detachment of soldiers, officials. I'll get into that in a minute. But if we're coming to grab Jesus and arrest him and all of his followers, it's very likely he's going to run away. Like every time we try to catch a leader of an enemy group or a civil, you know, a renegade or an insurgent, they try to escape. So we have to run. So we have torches. We have swords. We have spears. We have clubs. That's what it says in Luke. So they have weapons, swords, spears, clubs. How many of them came? Okay, now, let me look here. So here's the word detachment. Detachment is a word, spira, in Greek. So here's what they look like. a detachment of that's a word for the Roman army, the legion, and it was 1/10 of the legion. So I looked it up on Wikipedia. Another word for it was vexillationes, Latin. So according to Wikipedia, these detachments were assembled ad hoc to meet a crisis in Rome's extensive frontiers, like Jerusalem, to fight in a civil war or undertake an offensive against Rome's neighbors. They varied in size and composition, but usually consisted of about 1,000 infantry and or 500 cavalry. Well, you can say that it can be up to 1,000. Many people say that the detachment could be 600, which is 1/10 of the 6,000 in the legion. And other people say that it could be about 200. So the number could be from 200 to 1,000, probably not that many. I don't know. We don't know for sure. But even if it's 200 Roman soldiers, that's a lot. And the Roman soldiers, this word, it means they were warriors. They were not mall police. They went to battles. They have experience. They were fighters. They were trainers. They've been trained. They know what to expect, and they were ready. Not for someone to run, but for someone to fight. They had weapons. But not only the detachment, it was also the officials. Officials of the priests and the Pharisees. This is amazing. These were the Jewish police. Because, let's imagine, you know, in Hiroshima, there's a few festivals. There's the big one, the Ebisu Festival, and the Flower Festival. And when you go downtown, whether it's the Flower Festival or the Ebisu, let's go to the Ebisu Festival. This Ebisu is a big temple in the middle of Hiroshima. It's one of the biggest. And when they sponsor a festival, streets are shut down. Chuodori is shut down in the heart of Hiroshima. There's booths and, you know, tents, vendors, and people are lined up around corners to visit the shrine. And, of course, there are police, right? And those police are there to keep, you know, traffic moving, to keep people under control. Hiroshima is known for its mafia. I don't know what to say. The Yakuza. And many of those vendors, the rumor goes, is that they don't have proper licenses, but they have licenses under the Yakuza. But anyways, who knows? All right, that's all under the table. But anyways, if you have the underground, right, element, you need police. Well, in Jerusalem, at the time of the great festival, Passover, you had hundreds of thousands of people coming into the city. And in order to keep those crowds under control and to keep the peace, you had the temple officials, these people. They were basically the police. They were hired by, looked at two groups, the chief priests Those are the Sadducees. They were the religious liberals. They were on the left side. They were like, kind of like, you know, anything spirit, call yourself spiritual and you'll go to heaven, you know. That's kind of a, that kind of a thing. They permitted a lot of things. They were very corrupt. Theologically, they were very liberal. They were very open, let's say. But on the other side, you had the Pharisees. Here, the Pharisees were on the right side. They were very conservative. They were fundamentalists. They had to believe everything was very literal. Apostle Paul was a Pharisee. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. So you had both the right and the left of the religious elite coming against Jesus, using their authority, their power to arrest him. And then you had the power of the empire, Rome, coming with its hundreds of soldiers. So how many? At least hundreds, multiple hundreds, maybe 200, maybe up to 600. To arrest one man who had 12 disciples. So maybe 13 people versus hundreds of people. That's the situation. Now, it gets really interesting. Verse 4, Jesus knowing what was going to happen to him. This was an amazing sentence. Knowing what was going to happen to him. We'll get to that at the end. Went out and asked them. So he's praying. And you can hear the people coming, hundreds of people coming into a garden. And so he gets up, he goes out to them, and he asks them, who is it that you are demanding? Who are you looking for? Who do you want? The word is, who do you demand? And they answered, Jesus the carpenter? Jesus the prophet? Jesus was a very common name. There are lots of Jesuses. So, before he was Jesus Christ, he was Jesus of Nazareth. Actually, it's Jesus the Nazarene. And his answer was, not in your, in your bulletin or in your Bible. In your Bible, in your English Bible, it says, I am he. Right? Because you can't say, I am. In English. If you say, I am, you need an object to that verb. So I am him, I am a boy, I am a teacher, right? I am I'm early, I'm late. So when Jesus says, I am, he's taking you and me all the way back to Exodus, to where Moses was speaking to God on the mountain, to where Joshua was meeting the I am in front of Jericho, to where Ezekiel was seeing the vision of I am in the temple, to where Isaiah saw the I am in the temple. And what happened was when Jesus says I am, and in this story, he says it three times, complete. What happens in this story, when Jesus says, I am, the first time, they drew back. And they all fell. Here is one man just saying two words, ego eimi, to hundreds of warriors, fighters, soldiers. And he says two words, they fall to the ground. What's happening there? So, I want to just tell you a quick thing, maybe 2 minutes. This is a very important teaching for those of you who want to understand the Bible. The more you understand the Bible, the more you understand your God. The more you understand Jesus, the better you follow him. And so, in the Bible, there's this prophet Ezekiel, Old Testament. Ezekiel, in chapter 1, he sees a vision of God coming from heaven into the temple. He sees the four living creatures, the angels and the cloud, and it's coming and the wheels of, you know, it's just an amazing sight. And he sees the glory of God come, and he says, when I saw it, I couldn't stand on my feet. When God shows up in glory, no one can stand on their feet. That's what the Bible is teaching. I know many times we say Jesus is gentle, he's welcoming, he's warm, like a nice warm blanket. That's wrong. If you were to encounter God in all of his fullness and glory and his presence, you could not stand on your feet. So in 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 14, they build the temple for the first time in Jerusalem. It took them at least 7 years to build. That's a long construction for this massive building. And this was the place where God would put his name, his glory, his presence. And so they prepare it, they make the sacrifices, everything's ready to go. The musicians are there. Everybody's made their speeches. They make the covenant. Solomon has got everything ready. And then finally, the temple of the Lord was filled with a cloud. And the priests, they could not perform their services because of the presence of God. Earthquake, ground moving, everybody falling on their feet. Luke chapter 5, New Testament. Peter, he's told by Jesus to throw his net, and he catches more fish than he's ever caught in his whole life. The boat is sinking, and he understands the one who told him to throw his net was I am. And so in the presence of the glory, the name, I am. He says, I can't be. He says, Simon Peter fell at Jesus' knees. He drew back and he fell. Because when you're in the presence of God, you cannot stand. That's what Jesus is showing here. So, they drew back and fell to the ground. You know what Jesus is doing? He's going to the cross. He's going to let himself be arrested. He's going to let himself be under trial. But before he lays down his glory, before he lays aside his power and authority, He kind of flexes a little bit. You know, there's only three men here, me included. But sometimes when I'll tell you a secret, ladies, when we walk in front of the mirror and we're feeling good about ourselves, we're not young anymore, but we feel a little bit good, maybe we'll flex a little bit. Just a little bit. On a good day. Right? Just to see if there's anything left. Right? We'll suck it in, you know? We'll put it out and you know, that's kind of what Jesus is doing here. Just a little glimpse. Why? I love it. I love it. He's saying, I'm not the victim here. You're coming to put me in chains and then nail me to the cross. You're not taking me against my will. I'm laying my life down voluntarily. I am sacrificing myself for the ones I love. That's why he's flexing. Just to make it very clear, you're not coming to get me. I'm giving myself for them. That's why he says, I am, right? That's his identity. Please don't mistake. This is the conclusion of our series, I Am. We've seen all the places where he calms the storm. He's walking on water. Okay, he's talking to the woman at the well. so many other places. This is the climax of the I Am, where he shows his power to hundreds of soldiers, and they can do nothing but fall on their back. But what's really great about this story is verse 4, verse 8, and verse 9. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, he knew. He had read Genesis chapter 3. God promises someone to crush the serpent. He had read Genesis chapter 22, Isaac giving himself up to be sacrificed by Abraham. He knew that was him. He knew Isaiah 53, God would send a servant to give his life as a ransom for his people. He knew Zechariah 10 through 12. He knows all about what he's supposed to do. And knowing all that was going to happen to him, he did not run away. Okay, almost finished. I saw a very interesting movie this week. It came out in 2018. It was nominated for many Academy Awards. It's called Arrival. It stars Amy Adams, Jeremy Renner, and it is about aliens arriving on Earth. I don't know if you're familiar, okay? Let me spoil it for you, okay? Because it came out many years ago, so you should already know it. But anyways, aliens have come. And Amy Adams, she's this genius linguistic expert. She knows all the languages, from Farsi to Mandarin. The government hires her to try to communicate with the aliens, because all they have is recordings. People are trying to say, why have you come? Who are you? Have you come in peace? And they record the aliens giving these kind of audio answers, but no one understands. So they hire Amy Adams, and she goes up and she says, no more talking. She goes and gets a whiteboard, and on the whiteboard she writes, human. And she points to herself. I am human. And the alien, all of a sudden, starts writing back. And he writes a word. And then she writes another word. And the alien writes another word. And so Amy Adams is showing, we're going to communicate not by voice, but by writing. And when I understand the writing, I can understand that we can start communicating. And it turns out the writing of the aliens is in circles. And it shows that the reason they're in circles is because their understanding of time is different from humans. When we as humans experience time, we see it as linear, one, two, three, one after the next. But the aliens, when they write in a circle, that means they know the beginning and the end at the same time. Their idea of time, their understanding, their concept of time is a circle, okay? That's what she's doing in the writing. So the movie goes on and on and on. It's an amazing movie. And there's a climax where she's realizing that they're giving her a gift. And by giving her a gift, they're giving humanity a gift, which is a new understanding of time. And Amy Adams is now seeing her future, seeing the good things in the future and the bad things in the future. She sees that she's going to fall in love with Jeremy Renner, her partner, and she sees that they're going to have a daughter. Her daughter is going to have a disease. And because of the disease, her father is going to leave. Her husband is going to leave because of the regret he has for her disease, her daughter's disease. But she also sees that she is going to stay with her daughter. And she sees this all in visions of the future. She knows this because the aliens have taught her how to see it that way. And the quote from the movie that she says is, If you knew everything that was going to happen in your life, both good and bad, would you change it? Would you still go through with it? If you knew the end from the beginning, what would you do? That's the idea of the movie, okay? Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, didn't change a thing. Amen, somebody. Why? Why? Verse 8 and verse 9. You're looking for me? Let them go. Judgment is coming. And it's coming because of them. But I want the judgment to come to me. I love them. I'm here for them. And everybody that the Father has given to me, I'm not going to lose them. I know what's going to happen. And still, I will go through it because there's no greater love than for a man to lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, right? So, my brothers and sisters, that's the best part of the story, is that our God loves us. He will not let us go. And it's difficult to follow. It's difficult to stay on our feet when the winds and the waves of doubt and the pain comes from the suffering and the loneliness and the darkness. Jesus knows about darkness. He was arrested at the night of great betrayal. But that did not stop his love for us. Mm-mm. Yeah. And so that's all the word of comfort we have for today, is Jesus' love for us has never given us up. He's going to keep us going. So my brothers and sisters, you know the beginning. You know the end as well. Let that affect your now. Okay? You know it. The alien, the one from outer space, came and showed us how to see it. And now we know how to understand it. And let's not, don't give up. Don't run away. You have the I am standing with you. And you know what? He let himself fall so that we could stand. Right? That's what that's about. He came under the judgment, under the pain, under the crucifixion, so that when we stand in front of God, yeah, we don't fall down. We stand on solid ground, Jesus Christ. Amen? All right. We're going to come to Jesus at the table. We're going to take him into our body. And let's transition to that. Do we have the slides for that? I don't know. Communion slides? Yeah, okay, great. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Let's read together. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. Let's pray. Lord, we feed not only on your truth that you love us, but we actually feed on you today. Oh God, nourish us and feed us and renew us this day in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'd like to invite you. Yeah.